It is good to see you today. Thanks for coming, bringing those smiling faces, great spirit of worship. It's good to know God will be here with us. Amen. And we worship this morning. Look at our announcements. Thursday the 28th at 10 o'clock, Bible study. And we have a couple of cards. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to grow closer with Christ during our week at camp. Your support, prayers, and love was greatly appreciated. With love, Riley and Kate Hughes. We have another here. It says, "Dear church family, thank you for honoring me during our senior Sunday, and I appreciate the Bible meal and cards. Also, Heath and I appreciate the church supporting us to attend Craigmont. This year was extra special since it was my last year attending as a camper and Heath's first year as a camper. We had a great spirit-filled week. Thank you to the Women's Auxiliary for spending money at Carowinds. We're very thankful to attend a church that supports the youth. In Christian love, McKinley McClawhorn." Do we have any other announcements or comments? Okay, let's begin worship. Stand together as we read the responsive reading. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever.
With my mouth, I make known your faithfulness to all generations.
For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness.
You have said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant.
I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations.
Today we worship our God, who is forever faithful."
Father, we thank you that we can come together. It's good to know you're here with us, for we feel your presence. And it's also amazing that you're faithful forever. And we thank you for everything that you've established and put in place to bring blessing and health and wholeness in our lives. And so accept our worship as we pray and sing and give and expound upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You'll remain standing. Turn to 401 in the hymnal. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of the Church's One Foundation.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. And Dennis Hill has our scripture readings this morning.
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 The Old Testament reading is Psalm 85. This is the English Standard Version. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God, our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but not let them turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. The New Testament is Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray. If our needs this morning, we need to remember. Okay. Remember the family of Angela Grady. Angela took her life Friday. She had struggled. And she was Billy's oldest sister, Vicky. Her son, Tyler. It was his wife, and they're pretty upset, so keep them in prayer, if you would, please. Any others? All right, go ahead. Okay.
She has COVID.
Okay. Any others? Okay, Pam. Father God, I praise and worship and I thank you that we truly are your people. You bought us, you paid the supreme price to deliver us from bondage, from sin and failure. And we thank you that you love us with such a great love. And that's why we're here to worship you this morning, to just thank you for who you are. And, you know, not just for the things that you've done, but because you're faithful. And you meet our every need for now and forevermore. Remember these names that have been called, those who've asked interest in our prayers, those who've suffered loss, those who are sick and in need. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would minister to them in a strong, a mighty, and a powerful way. And we thank you for the people who will be there to bring encouragement and to minister as needed, and we thank you for this. We pray for our nation and certainly for our leadership. Just Father, we need your help in the world with our world leaders. There's much better things than war and poverty and hate and greed and murder. Lord, we need to move into your Spirit throughout our land, and we look to you and just call out to you in Jesus' name. We're thankful that you give us another day, another opportunity to serve you and to encourage and love one another and help us not to take these things for granted. And we certainly remember our brothers and sisters in the faith throughout the world. We pray your blessing on them, that they be protected and encouraged as they carry on the work of Jesus. It's good to be here and to just take the quietness of these moments to feel your presence. I know you're our God, and we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 399. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of We Are God's People.
Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your blessings. We ask that you bless our gifts. May the church use them wisely to build your kingdom in this world. We ask that you be with Joe as he brings your message. We ask that you open our hearts to receive that message. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Maybe seated. Seated. Text today comes from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter. The whole thing. We're continuing with the series Transformed by Truth. Our thought today is our church a healthy church? This series, Transformed by Truth, is about confronting reality. The reality of who Christ is, of who you are without Christ, the reality of who you're called to be in Christ. In the past few weeks, we've talked about how knowing Jesus is the key. In all of this, the key to receiving from God, the key to victorious living, the key to experiencing this transformation is found in knowing Jesus. We've talked about how we must make it a priority, that you need to measure your progress. Just like we measure things in life, we need to measure our spiritual journey so we'll know which direction that we're going, and it'll help us maintain our perspective. Recognizing that God's work in us is a process that takes time. We looked at one of the most powerful promises in all of Scripture, where Peter says, if you add these things to your faith, you will be productive and effective for the glory of God. What were the things? I hope you've got the list memorized. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we talked about the need to remind ourselves of three things: to remember what really happened when we were saved, the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works, and to remember who we're dealing with: Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, these are powerful, positive truths that we must apply every day from chapter 1. Now we get to chapter 2, and Peter is going to get a little negative, okay? Necessarily so, because he's issuing a warning about false teachers. And let me tell you, he doesn't have anything good to say about them. Even in the early days of the church, they had already become a problem. People who were distorting the words of Jesus, distorting the teaching of the apostles in order to manipulate and to control people, and ultimately squeeze them out of their money. Some false teachers taught you had to follow all of the Jewish laws in order to be a Christian. Others taught you could live as immoral as you wished, and you could still be a Christian. And just like today, there were a lot of different preachers preaching a lot of different things that bore no relationship to the revealed Word of God. And that's why some of the New Testament epistles were written, to defend the truth against error. For example, like the book of Galatians and 1 John and this book here, 2 Peter. Today we'll look at this entire chapter, and I want you to pay attention to what Peter says about these false teachers. It's a long reading, but we need to read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging on them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into a gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes revealing in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was refuted for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Powerful, isn't it? I want to spend just a few moments thinking about this issue of false teachers. And as a preacher, I find this passage terrifying. Because I don't want to be the person here that Peter describes. I also find it a little frustrating because Peter isn't real specific about what these guys are teaching. Several times in the gospel, Jesus challenges the Pharisees point by point. And in Galatians, Paul does the same thing with the Judaizers, as John does with the Gnostics. Peter, however, is a little vague. He gives us a few clues, but he's not real specific, and I guess there's a reason for this. Because false teaching throughout the ages may take different forms and may contain varying content. But I believe it tends to follow the same pattern. Peter gives us a pattern here, a pattern those false teachers follow, and this is what we want to think about. The idea here is not being able to spot them, but to make sure that we don't act like them. Amen? Amen? Amen. So here are some just general observations to consider. First of all, this applies to us. While we acknowledge that false teachers do exist, they are not the focus of our ministry. They're not the focus of who we are. Under the broad label of Christianity, there exist many churches, most I would say, with whom we agree with on the basic fundamental tenets of the faith, such as the authority of Scripture, the lordship of Jesus, humanity's separation from God by sin, the atoning death of Jesus and his bodily resurrection. These are the basics. And even though we might have minor differences with some churches, we agree with most on the major issues. The variations are, for the most part, insignificant. And this applies, I believe, to most churches throughout the world. But there are a few exceptions. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know a lot of people who are Jehovah's Witnesses. But they're considered to be outside the circle of Orthodox Christianity because they don't believe most of the things that I just mentioned. They believe their version of the Bible is the only version that is correct, even though it contradicts every other translation in existence. Neither do they believe in the divinity of Jesus, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection. And there are millions of Jehovah's Witnesses scattered throughout the world, and some may be ringing your doorbell, in your neighborhood at this very moment. So what are we to do? Since they fall under the category of false teachers, should it become our mission to put them out of business? You know, we could spend our entire missions budget on printing anti-Jehovah's Witness literature and going out and passing it out on the streets. We could gather outside the local kingdom halls carrying picket signs. I could devote every single sermon to beware of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Sound silly? Not to some people. There are Christians who define themselves entirely by who they're against. Really? And they're not just against cults. Tony Campolo is a Christian writer and speaker, and whenever he was scheduled to speak in a city, weeks before his arrival, there was a certain ministry that would send out anti-Campolo packets to all the churches in the area. You remember James Dobson? If you do an internet search on him, you'll find dozens of sites devoted, dozens of ministries devoted to criticizing him and focus on the family. Or even Billy Graham. There are websites and ministries and churches that criticize Billy Graham, and their whole ministry is out to prove that he's a false prophet. The same can be said for Promise Keepers and the Purpose Driven Life and the Prayer of Jabez and countless others. There are ministries that do nothing but fight Mormons or Catholics or Pentecostals or Baptists. Church, that's not what we're called to do. Well, what is it we're called to do? We're called to share the gospel, to make disciples, to serve others in the name of Jesus, to feed the poor, to minister to the sick, to love the lost, to do those things that magnify and glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Nowhere does Peter say, you need to get out here and argue with these guys. You need to get out here and picket. You need to get out here and preach against them. There are those in different ways who bring dishonor to the name of Christ, but attacking them should not be the focus of our ministry. Instead, our focus should be doing the work Jesus commissioned us to do. The second thing here is, you take this in. God is aware of false teachers, and he's taking care of them. Huh? He's taking care of them. He's also aware of the righteous teachers, and he's taking care of them too. Peter used the example how God punished the wicked in Noah's day, but saved Noah. How he punished the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah and saved Lot. And he says in verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Peter also says in verse 2 that the Lord can bring swift destruction upon themselves. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. He later says they're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like the beast, they too will be perished. They will be paid back with harm for what they've done. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Peter's point here is that God is well aware of the damage that can be done by false teachers, preachers, and he's taking care of it. And we don't need to do God's job for him. We need to do the job that God has left us to do. We just need to do our job, what he's called us to do, the work of Jesus. God is perfectly capable of taking care of the bad guys. And I'm glad that God's capable of it, because there's a lot of them out there, isn't there? The third observation here is, number three, that most traits of false teachers have to do with their character, not their theology. Has to do with who they are, not what they believe. Peter did warn against their destructive heresies, in other words, their teaching that could lead you astray, but he mostly talks about what the teacher does, not what the teacher believes. As I mentioned earlier, under the broad umbrella of the Christian label, there are a number of different types of churches. And most of our differences are rather insignificant. However, under the broad umbrella of the label Christian are teachers and preachers whose theology may not be necessarily suspect, but their behavior is like that of the false teacher. We've seen this happen recently with high-profile pastors of large mega churches. A pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or preacher who begins managing his ministry in the way Peter mentions here, and this has this corrupt character of the ministry that ultimately leads them to doctrinal error. In the ministry, bad character spawns bad theology. And there are those who started in the right place theologically, but their teaching has become unreliable as a result of the compromising way that they do ministry. I find this frightening because I don't want to be the kind of teacher, and I don't want to be the kind of church that behaves in this way. I'm confident in where we believe theologically. I believe that we believe what Orthodox Christians have believed for over 2,000 years. And it's not a question of theological accuracy for us. It's a question of our character when it comes to ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful not to act like they act, so that we will never be at risk of becoming what they have become. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So in the last few minutes, Peter gives us a few characteristics of false teacher. And so as we go through this list, rather than thinking about how they apply to the church down the road, or the preacher over there, let's think about how they apply to who we are as a church. Some characteristics of false teachers are, number one, an exaggerated emphasis on money. In verse 3, Peter says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." False teachers are motivated by greed. In verse 14, Peter says, "They're experts in greed." The Greek word translated greed means literally lust for more. Now the fact is, it takes money to operate a ministry, and this is reality we must deal with, you know. And there's times that we have to ask people for money in order to minister to those who have various needs. Peter isn't referring to the money used for the purpose of ministry. He's referring to teachers, and there was many then, as there are now, who collected exorbitant offerings and spent them on a lavish lifestyle. You can turn the TV on, and the whole broadcast will be about defending this large amounts of money and these lavish lifestyles. We need to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Is it the lust for more? more money, more glory, more recognition? Or is our motivation the desire to bring the peace of Jesus into the lives of others? These false teachers had pushed aside the needs of others, and their only motivation was the lust for what they could get out of people. Exaggerated emphasis on money. The second thing is there was a refusal to submit to authority. Verse 10 says this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. False teachers tend to set themselves up as the supreme rule in their ministries. They tend to hoard all the power for themselves. And you've heard the saying, absolute power destroys absolutely. And it's true, especially in the kingdom work. A good rule of thumb is to trust no one who answers to no one. Every person must be accountable. And just like the U.S. government is designed with checks and balances to guarantee a balance of power, we must make sure in our ministry that we do the same thing. No one person gets their way or gets their say all the time. We all must yield to the leadership of various groups who oversee different areas of the ministry that we do. No one calls all the shots. And this is how it should be. We're not called to be rugged individualists. We're called to submit to the authority of one another as unto the Lord. That gives us a great sense of accountability. The third category is they don't walk the talk. Verse 10, he says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. Those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. Douglas Moo tells us that these words in Greek are not as mild as they sound in English. Here's how he says it. He says, Peter piles up some very strong words. A literal rendering is going after flesh in a passionate longing for defilement. The reference is to sexual sin. In verse 14, he says, they have these eyes full of adultery and they never stop sinning. William Barclay phrases it this way. Literally, he says, with eyes full of an adulteress, meaning that they see every woman an opportunity to satisfy their lust. In other words, they view members of the opposite gender as mere objects. And we've seen this played out across ministries throughout the land and through the world. We see it too frequently. They don't walk the talk. The fourth is they're outside the mainstream Christian thought and fellowship. He said in verse 15, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, and love the way of wickedness. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who came perilously close to selling out Israel for the sake of money until he was rebuked by his donkey. False teachers have sold out Christianity for their own selfish gain. They've left the straight way and wandered from the truth. In other words, they're outside the mainstream of Christian thought. The natural defense for being in this position is to claim that you're right and everybody else is wrong. I'm suspicious of pastors and churches and ministries who insist that their approach, their teaching, their methods are superior to everyone else's. False teachers tend to separate themselves from the rest of the group. They do it by saying, we're the ones that are right, and everybody else is wrong. But when you examine their teachings, you'll see that they're the ones who've left the beaten path and deserted what Christians have believed and taught for centuries. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 21, it reads like this: all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And unfortunately, I think that's the way many Christians are today. They've become tired of historic Christian doctrine. They have no interest in serving others and doing the work that Jesus has commissioned us to do. They just simply want to be entertained by something new. They don't want to hear about prayer or Bible study or witnessing or being a servant or being faithful or being obedient. They want to hear something new they never heard before. And that's why these off-the-wall preachers find it so easy to build these large followings. And that's why they're so likely to stray from the straight way of the gospel truth. So in conclusion, when it comes to the subject of false teacher, Peter was pretty plain about it, weren't he? There will be false teachers among you. It's just a fact of the spiritual life. Even though we don't need to become obsessed with these guys, we do need to be aware of their existence. You can't trust every person in the name of religion. You must learn to practice discernment. You must know what to look for. So today, please take this with you. False teachers exist. And their heresies, their false teachings are destructive. And even though we may not be able to silence them, we can protect ourselves. You can protect yourselves from their teachings and focus on doing what God has called you to do. Serve Jesus by serving others. Being transformed by the truth, not distracted by what is false. Beloved, I believe that's what makes a healthy church. Father, we thank you today for your word and for your instruction, especially for the guidance that you give us. A subject like this is not an easy subject, but we know it's a reality of the world that we live in today. But the great thing we know is the truth always wins out, and the truth always sets us free. Help us to focus on what is true, knowing that the more we focus on what is good, that the good gets gooder. Because it comes to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, stand as we sing.
We're going to turn to 429, stand and sing all four verses of They'll Know We're Christians.
We
thanks for coming today, bringing the spirit of worship, and remember the Bible study on, was it Thursday at 10 o'clock? Does anyone have anything to say, any announcements before we leave? All right, continue to remember those who ask interest in our prayers, and have a good week, and remember to pray for one another. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you're our Lord and Savior, and you've given us everything that we need to live a life of holiness and godliness. And so as we depart to go out into the world, help us to practice those things that bring about the magnification of Jesus, the glorifying of who he is, and the power of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.